As Gary said, this is another feel-good weekend. Northside, we are getting up again. Boy, we got a lot of stuff to get out from, don't we? And we are looking at this topic of hopelessness. And right off the bat, I think we have to acknowledge all the recent publicity surrounding this topic, right? Because of the unfortunate and the untimely death of that amazing comedian, Robin Williams. It's been all over the internet, it's been all over the television about how he struggled with depression and how serious of an issue depression was. And so before we start today, I want to start with an understanding of that, because it really has been in the mind's eye, because it's been in the media lately. And depression is a very tricky subject to talk about, because the word means different things in different contexts. From a cultural standpoint, depression is a very generic term for feeling down or discouraged, being helpless or hopeless, which is our topic today. But from a clinical standpoint, depression is actually a medical diagnosis, and although it can include that generic form of being hopeless or discouraged, it is much more than that. It is so much more than that. It's actually a brain chemistry issue, which you can see, that happens when your neurotransmitters in the brain are not properly functioning. So as we talk about hopelessness today, I want to make sure we understand that difference, so that if there is someone here who is struggling with clinical depression, they don't place unnecessary guilt on themselves for not being able to shake their feelings of hopelessness. Because clinical depression is not simply a matter of changing the way you think, it's also a matter of changing our body chemistry. I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of the message today, but I didn't want to start without that being clear from the beginning. Okay. So now that we are understanding the difference between clinical depression and our topic today, which is hopelessness, let's talk about hope. See, I think it's important to first understand what hope is before we understand the absence of it, right, or hopelessness. It's kind of like understanding directions in a small town. I remember this one time I was driving from Louisiana to Texas with my grandmother, my brother. I'm from Louisiana. We were going to go visit my aunt. And we got lost on the way, and so we had to pull over in the tiniest little town to ask for directions. This was before cell phones and before GPS devices. And imagine there was a time before those things. So we stopped and we saw this little guy there standing kind of on the side of the road. You know, it's kind of like a gas station slash produce stand slash everything else in the town. So I pulled over and we asked him for directions. And he told us, I remember he said specifically, oh, that's not very far from it. What you're going to do is you're going to turn left at this great big red barn that the Joneses tore down last year. And so we said to stop and think about that. You're going to turn left at the great big red barn that the Joneses tore down last year. Which means in order to understand his directions, we needed to look for something that was no longer there. Now, for everybody else that lived in the town and that was familiar with the Red Barn, those are pretty good directions. They would have known exactly what he meant. But we had no idea, because we could not identify the absence of a barn. So today, I want to start with where the barn used to be. I want to start with hope first. You know, I think we have to know what it is before we can recognize hopelessness or the absence of it. So just like the word depression can have different meanings, cultural meanings, and medical meanings, hope can have different meanings, cultural meanings, and biblical meanings. So culturally speaking, hope just means something we would really like to have happen. It's like wishful thinking. So some examples, I really hope I win the lottery. That would be awesome if I win the lottery. I also really hope they make a step up six. That would be great, but there have not been enough of those shows. I hope also my kids make all the right choices. All the time. I hope an anonymous donor gives us the money to add a second story onto the Northside building. Nice. I hope they invent diet Twinkies that taste just like regular Twinkies but have no calories. I have lots of hopes, lots of things we can be wishing and hoping for. But biblical hope is different than cultural hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. Hebrews 11:1 says this. It says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance about the things we cannot see. This is like when you know something's going to happen, even though there's no way you can know for sure something's going to happen. Clear? As mud, right? How can that possibly be? Well, we see this kind of hope every day when we drive underneath one of these things. Somehow, when we drive under one, we have the confident assurance that the other side of this light is red, right? Even though usually you can't see both sides at the same time. We also have the confident assurance that the other people on the side of that light are going to obey the law. How do I know we have the confident assurance of that? Because we bet our life on it every time it happens, and the lives of the people in our cars, right? Sometimes we go 45, 50 miles an hour, some of us a little more, underneath those green lights, right? We just blow through them at speeds that could cause potentially serious or even fatal accidents if those people are not following the law and that light is not working properly. So our actions are proof of our confident hope in these things. In contrast to that, when we talk about, or when I was talking about winning the lottery, I am not going to go out and buy myself a Bentley because I'm hoping I'm going to win that lottery. Not even going to go out and buy myself a moped or a Schwinn because I do not have the confident assurance that that thing's actually going to happen, right? I'm not going to start living my life like it's true. And Una, I don't know who that woman is or where you are, but she might have your money. But when it comes to our hope in God, I think Noah is a great example of the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, of someone who had hope, right? Clearly had confident assurance. Hebrews 1:7 says, "It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his people from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith." So Noah had the confident assurance that what God said would happen, even though Scripture clearly reads, this kind of thing had never happened before, no prior experience, but he was so sure that what God said would happen would actually happen that he spent the next 100 years of his life building an ark. People lived much longer than, but that's what he did. For 100 years, he built an ark. And of course, it did happen because our God is faithful to his word. So biblical hope is the confident assurance that things will happen the way God's word says they will happen. And our hope is made clear when we live our lives in light of that truth. So just like Noah's hope is made clear when he built the ark, our hope is made clear when we are obedient to God's word. So when you hear Christians talking about our hope being in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, we are saying that we believe what the Bible says about him. We believe what God's word says to be true, that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to die for our sins. We believe that Jesus, that it's our faith in him alone that assures our eternal life in heaven. We believe that he came down to not only give us the gift of eternal life, but to give us the abundant life here and now on this earth. We believe that he's coming back again to redeem and to judge the world. And we believe that he has given us the responsibility of the church and the Great Commission until that time comes. And when we live out this truth in our lives, and we live obediently to God's word, as opposed to living obediently to our culture or to the desires of our sinful nature, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. What kind of fruit? This kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it is the Holy Spirit and that fruit that he produces in our lives that gives us the courage to trust God when difficult things happen. The courage to believe that God's plan for our lives are still good, even when we can't see it, and even when it doesn't feel like it. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:7 calls living by faith, or living by believing, and not by sight, or not by seeing. So we will still drive underneath that green light with confidence, and we will still build that ark one nail at a time, even when we have no proof that the other cars are going to stop and the rain's going to come. When other people see us living out that hope in our lives, and they see what we're going through, and they just can't understand, how is it you can have peace at a moment like this? How can you be loving or gentle when your world is upside down, or when we're going through great loss, or we're experiencing terrific pain? That's when we give the credit to God, right? Because in those moments, we have to live out that hope by believing. That's our chance to give God the glory, which is why 1 Peter tells us, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So when they ask us, how are you doing this? How are you making it through without ripping someone's head off, right? Or without going crazy? You break it down for them, just like we're talking about today, because my hope is in Jesus. And I know he's looking out for my ultimate good because that's what God's word teaches me. And this is how I live that out. I'm going to drive under that green light. I'm going to build that ark. Let me tell you all about him. Bam. You go through your hope in Jesus Christ. Mm. That's when our hope becomes contagious. That's when God uses the hope in our lives to spark hope in someone else's life. So that's what hope is. That's where the barn used to be. Right? Everybody with me so far? That was our barn. Now we got to recognize the absence of it. So hopelessness is very simply what happens when that confident assurance we have is shaken. When we're not so sure anymore about those things we just looked at. We're not so sure they're true. Sticking with the same analogy of our confident hope we have when we go underneath the green light, right on the road. Sometimes the things we witness, and sometimes the things we experience in our lives shake our faith. Kind of like a horrific car incident. Yeah. Maybe we've experienced one ourselves or we've seen one. And these are the types of things that can shape our confidence in the green light and in other drivers. And rightly so, right? Because people unlike God are not sinless. We make mistakes all the time, right? These people don't have our ultimate good in mind. They clearly don't even have their own good in mind sometimes, right? And when this happens, drivers are naturally affected. Some people never drive again because their confidence is completely gone. Others drive with a new level of fear or uncertainty every time they get behind the wheel. Maybe they avoid certain intersections or certain roads now. Sometimes that fear is only temporary, and sometimes that fear never goes away. Well, the same thing is true of our faith life. Sometimes the things we witness or the things we experience in our lives can shape the hope we have in God's word and shape the hope we have in Jesus Christ. You know, maybe we have a hard time believing that some of the things we've been through can ever be redeemed. Maybe we don't think the pain we experience can possibly be used for our ultimate good. Perhaps someone's presented questions to us that we can't answer and that just seem to undermine God's word. It could be anything. It could be someone we used to look up to in the faith, maybe a pastor or a mentor has let us down, or maybe they've lost their hope. And just like a driver can lose their confidence, so can we. We can be tempted to stop living out these truths like they're true. Perhaps we no longer have the confidence that God's plan for our lives really is good. And so we lose that confidence when we start to pull away from God a little bit. When we start to pull away from him, when we stop abiding in him, we stop bearing that fruit of the Spirit. And where love and joy and peace used to characterize our lives, now it's characterized by things like fear or anxiety, anger, selfishness, or possibly just apathy. Right? We can lose meaning and purpose. And thankfully, just like Scripture gives us examples to understand hope, he also gives us examples to understand hopelessness. Right? I think Job is a terrific example of that. He experienced horrific loss, right, in his life in the Old Testament, family, his wealth, his own health. He too lost his confidence that God was truly out for his good. Job 17:6 tells us, he said, God has made a mockery of me among the people. He believed God had made a mockery of him. Certainly he no longer felt secure in God's good intentions for his life. And once his confidence was shaken, it appears as though he lost purpose and meaning. Job 17:10-16, he said, this is Job, my days are over, my hopes have disappeared, my heart's desires are broken. These men say the night is day, they claim the darkness is light. What if I go to the grave and make my bed in darkness? What if I call the grave my father and the maggot my mother or sister? Where then is my hope? Can anyone find it? No. No, my hope will go down with me to the grave. We will rest together in the dust. Look, without a confident hope in God, in Jesus Christ, we really only have two choices. To start hoping in the things and the people of this world, which we all know leads to nothing because all people are sinful and all things are temporary. Or we can lose our hope completely. And without hope, we can start to despair like Job and believe that all we have to look forward to is death in the grave. And we know there have been many people in our culture, and even many people in some of our families, that have had their hope shaken to the point of despair like Job. But here comes the good news. When we find our hope is shaken and we are tempted to despair, we don't have to do either of those two things. We don't have to resign ourselves to losing hope or placing it in things or in people of this world. Scripture tells us there is a way to regain or strengthen our hope. It's found right here. Romans 5:3-5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Scripture says, you need hope? This is how you get it. It will strengthen our confident hope. The first thing I think it's important to point out in this passage is that it doesn't say if we run into problems and trials. It says when we run into problems and trials. In other words, it's going to happen in your life. You know, there are some people that mistakenly believe that when we hope in Jesus Christ, all of our problems in this life will be magically whisked away and we'll have a perfect life from now on because of him. And those people usually end up losing their hope quite quickly, because the truth is their hope was never truly in Jesus Christ to start with. Their hope was in a false notion of him, or a fictional Jesus that was not centered on the truth of God's word or the reality of his character, but only on their own selfish desires. Right? This might not even be an intentional choice, but sometimes when we find our hope is failing, it's a good opportunity to ask ourselves whether or not our hope was in the truth of God's word, or is it in what we wish was in God's word? All we have to do is look through the Bible at the men and women that God chose to work through to recognize the truth that trials and problems will happen, right? Talk about Job, who suffered the loss of his children, his livestock, his wealth, his own health. Paul, God's go-to guy, put in prison. All of the apostles but one were martyred. Jesus himself was put to death in a horribly cruel way. Living the Christian life has never been, and until Jesus returns or we go home, will never be about living a trial-free, pain-free life. God never promises us that. But he does promise that he will always be with us in the problems and in the trials. And he does promise to redeem them for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. And he does promise to send us his Holy Spirit to empower us in those times. See, it's that empowerment of the Holy Spirit that allows us to endure, that creates the character we need to strengthen the hope we have. Let me say that again. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that allows us to endure, that will create the character that can strengthen our hope. So how do we keep that empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Well, Scripture tells us how to. John 15:3-4. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So follow me with me for a moment. Once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God will never leave us. But God will also never take away our free will. So the only way he won't remain an active part of our lives is if we decide, either with our words or with our actions, that we don't want to remain an active part of him. Remember that analogy we looked at a few minutes ago, that sometimes because of the things we either witness or we experience, we start to lose our confidence that God truly is out for our good. When that happens, we can pull away from God. And we have to fight that urge. As Harry preached on last week, doubt is okay. Doubt is normal, as long as we take our doubt to God and not away from God. Remember she talked about when we doubt his existence, we are to ask him for the help. When we doubt the truth of his word, we are to get to know him more. And when we doubt his ways are best for us, that's when we are to go to him again, to try it and to see what happens. We are to go to God with our doubts, not away from him. He stands ready to empower us, to give us the fruit we need in our lives, but we have to remain in him. So this means sometimes we got to do the exact opposite of what we feel, right? We have to fight against our human nature that says, if there is doubt in my life somewhere, then I've got to pull back from everything and figure this out on my own before I can move forward. That's a lie from the enemy, plain and simple. Because Satan knows Scripture just as well as we do. He was quoting it to Jesus when he was tempted in the desert. He knows if we remain in him during our doubts, that we will continue to bear fruit in his kingdom, and that's not something he wants. He wants us to remove ourselves from God, to pull back, and think we've got to figure this thing out on our own. But that's his only hope, of damaging our relationship with God. He can't touch God. His only hope of damaging that relationship is to remove us from it. So he tries to capitalize on our doubts so that he can pull us down into hopelessness. So how do we remain in God? So that we have the power to endure, that can strengthen our hope. I think God gives us the answer back in our story of Job. Remember, Job's confidence was shaken. He doubted whether or not God was in his corner at all. He started saying, God, you're making a mockery of me in front of people. His trust was hanging on by a thread. God responded to him. It's quite a response. Let's take a look at it. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Not from a gentle wind. From a whirlwind blown by them, right? So I'm thinking, you know, we always think of God's voice sometimes in, you know, the whisper, right? God's gentle whisper. There's a whirlwind going on, so I'm thinking the voice of God had to be heard above the whirlwind. He says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Not exactly what you want to hear from God. He says, brace yourself like a man, because I got some questions for you, and you must answer them. Which, wouldn't you be shaking in your boots if you heard God say, brace yourself like a man, because I got questions for you. You gotta answer these. And then he peppers them with questions. I'm not gonna throw them all at you, but here come some of his questions. You can feel what it was like to be Job. He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And I don't even think he gave him time to answer. I think he just kept him coming. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb, and I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? Who have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Wow! Can you imagine? Stand up and answer these like a man. I believe these questions were not really designed for him to answer, but to draw his attention to the fact that he couldn't answer them. Or to remind him just how much in control God is and how much not in control Job was. Right? See, as difficult as this is for us to hear, and as difficult as this is for me to say, knowing a lot of the things that we're all going through right now, when we are faced with trials and temptations, when we start to lose our confidence, we are inclined to focus on ourselves and on our problems. And God wants to remind Job, and through that remind us, that when these times come, we are to look to the only one who can answer those questions. We are to look to the one who did lay the foundations of the earth, the guy who can cause it to rain and who can direct the lightning and the thunder. We are to keep our eyes on him. We need to stop viewing our situation through earthly eyes and start looking at them through eternal eyes. See things as God sees them. To know there's purpose behind the pain. There is good that can come no matter what we lose, no matter what may happen. It's like knowing the end of the story. You guys might know people like that. There's some people that when they read a book, right, starts to get a little conflict in the book. They got to flip to the end of the book and find out if everything's going to be okay before I get fully invested in this conflict right here. I got to know, right? They'll turn to the last few pages where they can keep reading that story. Is it going to be all right? Because if it's not going to be all right, I can't keep going. Right? If it's not all right, I can't endure. And what Scripture offers us here is a look at the end of the book, especially this verse. It's a look at it. If we have problems and trials, it's not if, but when they come. They are coming. But if we endure them, we will grow a character that strengthens our confident hope, and it will never disappoint us. I am telling you, you will not be disappointed. We will understand in the end how dearly God loves us, and he has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us through these problems and trials. Right? Just like we can't go on unless we know at the end of that book that it's going to be okay. Scripture is here, like the end of the book, to say it's going to be okay. Problem is, the life is a pretty consuming book. Right? We get lost in the story because we're living it. It's our daily reality, and we forget. We already know the ending. We forget that God's word tells us the ending. And if we need hope, then we need to be in his word every single day to remind us how this story ends, to remind us how our story ends. We will not be disappointed. We need to connect in him to prayer. He told us if we abide in him, he will abide in us, and we will bear the fruit we need to endure. We don't have to worry about enduring. He's going to do it for us if we keep going. That way, when our story becomes too consuming for us, if we've already got that time built in with him and his word, we've got an automatic time every single day to pull our eyes up to him and off of ourselves and off of our problems. Another way to do that is by having believers in your life to remind you, hey, it's going to be okay. Remember, we know how this thing ends. We don't have to despair. He's going to work this thing out for our good. I know, because his word tells us so, and his word is true. And again, it's a matter of fighting against that human nature that tells us we have to pull back in those times and figure out things for ourselves. Because again, just like we talked about a few minutes ago, what usually happens when we are the most tempted to despair, when our lives are at their most stressful, at their most painful, that's when we tend to pull back from God and his people. We become all of a sudden painfully aware of all the things we have on our plate, all the different situations that people are counting on us for. And our eyes and our mind become focused on ourselves and on our problems. We pull back because we think, you know, if I just have more time to figure things out, that's going to help me. And just get some stuff done. Maybe I need to relax more, whatever it is. You know, maybe I just need that to pull back to make this happen. I got to make this happen. Put more eyes on ourselves. And some of those things might be true, but not at the expense of our time with God. And not at the expense of our time with God's people. Because that's where the empowerment to get up from hopelessness comes from. It comes from God and his people. We need God and the body of Christ to keep our focus on the end of the story, to give us eternal eyes. Satan wants us to believe, this is all I can handle right now. Just this, I gotta hunker down and just take care of this in order to survive. Sometimes we even put kind of religious sounding words on it. We'll call it this season of my life. Right, this is what I have to do. Right? That's what Satan wants us to believe. And the truth is, he's kind of right. Because focusing on our problems and ourselves will only allow us to survive from an earthly standpoint. But if we continue to endure by staying in fellowship with God and by staying in fellowship with his people, we can thrive, not survive, not from an earthly standpoint, but from an eternal standpoint. And we have to keep that perspective. Lastly, you've heard me talk a few times today about our enemy, the devil. Right, we know he is actively working in this world, and that he is actively working in our lives to shape the confident hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I believe he is the most active in our lives in those moments of doubt, when the threat of hopelessness is near. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert and watch out, because your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You know how lions hunt? They don't go after the herd itself. They don't go after strong animals in the herd. They stalk the weak ones, the ones who separate themselves from the herd or on the outside edges of the group. And they wait until they've wandered far enough away from the herd to attack. And when they do that, they try to separate them from the herd, from the group, because it makes them easy prey. Satan is looking at those of us who are struggling in faith and who have separated themselves away from God and his people. And he's marked us as prey. These things we've been talking about today are not news to him. He knows us probably better than we know us. Because he's been studying human behavior since creation, right? He's constantly, since Adam and Eve to us, is trying to drive a wedge in between us and God. He's no fool, like we talked about. He can't budge God in this relationship. His only hope of damaging it is to budge us. And so he's going to try to do that. He knows that we are tempted to be self-centered in our problems and our trials. He knows we need prayer, time in God's word, and this body of Christ to keep our eyes fixed on God. So his best plan of attack is to remove us from all of those things. And he has great techniques. He really does. He has great techniques at making us feel overwhelmed. So we don't have the time and the energy to sit down and pray and read. He is wonderful at manipulating schedules so that we fill them up with appointments and programs or responsibilities that we think we have, but we don't have any more time for our church family. But in those times of trial, when our confident hope is weakening, that's when we have to cling to God and this church the most. So if you are sitting here this morning and you've already begun to lose some confident hope, or maybe it's been gone for a while, there is a way to gain and strengthen your hope, a way to get up from hopelessness, and that is to reconnect with God and his people. And not only to commit to it, but to make a plan for it. Put an alarm on your phone. As soon as service ends today, pull it out. This is the time I can make sure I'm in God's word every day with him. Schedule it before you leave today. Let's put a date on the calendar with another family or someone else in the church so that we are together in God's word, right? Make plans for dinner, for conversation, for coffee, for whatever it is that you need. And Northsiders, you see someone struggling, reach out to them. Don't wait for them to reach out to you, because we know who's out there waiting for them. And we also know the way to get them back into that confident hope. So we have to help each other to get up sometimes out of hopelessness. And I think God has given us each other for that purpose. Amen? All right, I said I would come back to the issue of clinical depression at the end, so I just want to say two last things about that. Number one is, I don't want anyone to think that just because I separated the issue of clinical depression from hopelessness, that that means that these truths that we talk about today do not apply to those who are struggling with clinical depression. They do. Right? They're true for every single one of us. But, number two, if you believe you are struggling with clinical depression, just like our own human nature and the enemy tries to convince us to pull back and figure things out on our own for a while, same thing is true with clinical depression. He wants us to stay and figure it out for a while. So if you think there is a slight chance that that's what you're struggling with, do not hesitate to figure it out on your own for a moment. Call a doctor. Ask for a referral and go check it out. It is not an ambiguous process, right? There are actually 9 specific symptoms of clinical depression, and a doctor, all he has to do is just diagnose 5 of them, and you meet the criteria. Don't wait. Don't guess. Go check it out. Because many times, healing our bodies is a necessary part of healing our spirit. And it is definitely a necessary part of getting up out of hopelessness. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that there is nothing we will encounter in this world that is outside of the wisdom of your word. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Scriptures, Lord, which give us eternal eyes that tell us the end of the story. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's struggling with hopelessness, either at the beginning stages or smack dab in the middle, that you would speak the truth of your word straight to their hearts. I pray that you would remove all the barriers and excuses that the enemy and our own human nature have put in the way and try to isolate us with. Help us to identify them today as lies and as distractions, because they keep us from abiding in you. And help us to draw close to you and to your church in these times. I also pray that you would give us all eyes to see the hopelessness in each other. Maybe we won't even understand what it is or what it's called. We just simply feel a need to connect with other people. I pray that you would give us the courage to move on that feeling, Lord. And if it's our schedules that are seemingly too full for our church family, would you show us where we can make time or what we need to change in our schedules to make sure we have that time? Because we know just like the enemy fills the schedule of the hopeless, he can also fill the schedules of those who have hope so that they don't have time for the hopeless. So lastly, Father God, we pray against any influence the enemy might have over our lives, be it our schedule, our confident hope, or anything else. Give us the wisdom to recognize it and the strength to resist it. We know you are so much more powerful than the enemy. And your word teaches us that because we belong to you, God, you have already won the victory for us. Because your spirit who lives in us is greater than the spirit who lives in this world. Help us to abide in you so that your spirit may be manifest in our lives, so that we can endure and rebuild that confident hope once again. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.